Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Heart, an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life Kingdom Builders. Our ministry website is www.newvisionforlife.com, where we align our heart with the heart of God. Please join our host, Bishop Etta Banks, as we get to the heart of the matter.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Today is July the 20th, and this is Minister Tabika Garnes, your co-host, and Apostle Banks, our host for today, will not be on. I'm actually pre-recording the show because both of us will be with families today. So we weren't able to be live on the show. So we just still wanted to, you know, be with our callers, but we're with our families today and just spending some family time together because, you know, that's very important to do. So we still want to go into, you know, the same things that we normally do on Saturday. So we want to start out with just saying good morning. Thank you for joining us on the show. Even though, you know, we're not live, we appreciate the time that you take with us and coming on to the show every Saturday when you could still be asleep after having a long week. So, you know, we do appreciate you and we don't take those things for granted. You know, our listeners mean a lot to us because, you know, you're a part of the show. You're a part of what keeps us going. And so we just want to say thank you for unselfishly joining us every Saturday. We do not take that lightly. So I want to go ahead into prayer. You know, Apostle normally says good morning to everyone, and sometimes I get the names right and sometimes I don't. But you know who you are. You know, good morning to our faithful callers who join every Saturday. You know who you are, and I just again want to say thank you. So, Heavenly Father, we do praise your name, Lord God, for you are worthy to be praised. There is none like you. You are a faithful and just God, and we just come to give you praise. We come to lift you up. We come to just say thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and more to come, Lord God. We say thank you, Father God, for everything, Lord God. We say thank you for our families. Thank you for our friends, our church families, our coworkers. People that we come into contact with, God, people that we meet on the street, God, people that we've led to Christ. We just want to say thank you, God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy over our lives, Father. Lord, you are worthy of all the praise, oh God. We thank you, Lord, for watching over us. We thank you for taking such good care of us. We thank you for the resources and the tools that we need, especially the Word of God. We thank you, a Holy Spirit that is with us, that empowers us, that speaks to us, that wipes the cold out of our eyes that, so we can see and that we may hear clearly and hear your voice for direction. Lord, we just give you praise, for you are mighty, you are great, you are awesome, you are all things good, Father, in the name of Jesus, God. And Lord, I just want to lift up those that may be having a hard time, that may be going through some things, Lord God. We just lift them up right now, Lord God. I lift them up to you, Father God. I pray for peace, Father God, to come over them even now, God. Whatever situation that they're dealing with, God, I pray that you bring joy into their lives, God. I pray that you touch their hearts, Father God, and let them be able to release things, Lord God, that they aren't supposed to be holding on to. God, I pray that they seek you with their hearts, oh God, in the name of Jesus, God, and they listen for your voice and listen for answers and listen for direction. God, we ask for forgiveness for moving ahead of you, for not listening to you, for being disobedient, for being rebellious, Lord God. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for our thoughts, oh God, and our motives in the name of Jesus. God, and we repent right now, Lord God. We turn away from those things that have hindered our relationship with you, Father God. So, Lord, we give you glory on this line, Lord God. And we just want to say thank you, Father, for all that you're doing, Lord God. Even if we don't see it or feel it, God, even if we don't understand it, Lord God, we know that you're working. And we know that your promises never return unto you void. So, Lord, we give you praise on this day. We thank you, oh God, that you keep us, Lord. We thank you, oh God, that you make a way. We thank you for the provisions for our lives, God. We thank you, Father God, that every promise, Lord God, and every plan shall come, shall manifest, shall come to fruition in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And Lord, we thank you for our faithful callers. We thank you for those that listen online, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, and honor you for all that you're doing, Lord. We don't take this for granted. We don't take this lightly because, God, you have made a way for this to come forth. And, God, we just give you praise because this is another way to reach your people, God. This is another way to evangelize. This is another way to teach. This is another way to preach the gospel, Father, in the name of Jesus, God. So we just thank you even now, God, for what you're doing in the lives of your people, Father God. We pray for the homeless. We pray for the imprisoned. We pray for those with mental issues and challenges, Lord God. We pray for the lost. We pray for the unsaved, Lord God. We pray for those that have listened and turned away from your ways and your word, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, for the backsliders, Father. We pray, Lord God, for those that have lost children, Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we pray for their hearts right now that your peace, God, your peace that surpasses all understanding, God, would give them what they need to survive the traumatic loss of their sons, oh God, and even their daughters, Father, in the name of Jesus, God. So we just give you praise right now, God. Those that are still grieving from losing a mom or dad or a sister or brother, a loved one, Lord God, we pray for them now, Father, in the name of Jesus, that joy may come in the name of Jesus, God. So we just thank you, we bless you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today we're going to talk about learning to live within my income or our income. And, you know, I like to give credit to where we get the information from. So this is coming from Institute and Basic Life Principles. Why is it important to live within my income? So this, you know, living within our income can be a key to financial freedom. So it involves recognizing your true needs and practicing contentment when those needs are met. And it also is a discipline that will help you avoid debt and allows you to share surplus resources with those in need. So when we think about, you know, our income, you know, we think about the income that we may get from our job, or we may have our own businesses, or we may have like a side hustle, you know, where our gifts, we have a gift that we're creative, we make stuff, or we can write, or we can sing, or we can paint or draw, or we can do things to generate extra income on the side. Some of us may work a part-time job. Some people have two full-time jobs. You know, some people work a lot, but whatever it is bringing in income. And sometimes when we have a lot of income, we seem to exhaust every penny of that income. And so, you know, sometimes we find ourselves, we look around like, wow, where did my money go? Is it all tied up in debt? Am I working two jobs to pay my bills? You know, you know, the money that I get from my side hustle, am I paying my tithes? Am I paying my tithes from the money that I make from my side hustle? Or am I paying my tithes from my owning my own business? Am I paying tithes from the money I get in from my job? Like, what am I doing with my money? And am I living within my income? So the temptation to get more for yourself and to store up riches for your own use and comfort is one that is common to all, because it's easy to trust in riches for satisfaction and delight, because you know, money is what is needed to live, to survive. We need money basically for everything. We need money to buy food. We need money to put gas in our cars. We need money to pay our mortgage or our rent. We need money for daycare. We need money for clothes and shoes and all that, all those things. So, you know, all these things require money. They are not free. And so we have to generate some form of income in order to pay for these things, because, yes, we don't live in a world where we can just go to the store and say, I want this, and take it off the shelf and walk out, or say, can you put this on my tab? You know, I'll pay for it later. You know, that's not how it works. So, yes, money is needed. It's a necessity in life. Yet the scripture warns, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And that's from Psalm 62:10. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And that's from Luke 12:15. So that's saying that if you get an increase on your job, say you get an increase on your job, and you say it's like a substantial increase. You were making $40,000, you get an increase on your job. Now you're making $52,000. So what happens is, now that you're making more money, now your bills, you went and purchased something or you bought something, and now the extra money from the increase, you don't see it because now it's going into what you purchased that you probably didn't even need. So that's what it basically means. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. That means that extra money, maybe you should save that extra money. You know, put it to the side. Act like, you know, still live as if you never got an increase, because that extra surplus of money could be needed to help somebody else. But we don't think like that. We're like, oh, yeah, I got an increase. I need a new car. Oh, yeah, I got an increase. I'm going to go get, you know, a new designer purse or some designer shoes or something like that. And before you know it, you don't even see your increase, because now it's in things that you've purchased that you really didn't need. But however, if you was to still live like, you know, don't create any more debt. Still live as if you're only getting paid that $40,000 per year. But technically, you know now you're making $50,000 per year. So that extra $10,000, you may not see the whole $10,000, but the extra money that comes on your paycheck every week or every 2 weeks when you get paid, put it away as if it's not there. Don't be tempted to use it to purchase stuff, because it's nothing like getting an increase for a job well done and never seeing the fruit of it. So, you know, you worked hard, you deserved the increase, you got the increase, now you purchased something that you really didn't need, and now you don't see the fruit of that increase. And, you know, I'm preaching to myself as well, because I've been guilty of doing this. You know, you get an increase and you're like, oh, yeah, I need a new car. Oh, yeah, I need this. Oh, yeah, I need that. And before you know it, you kind of get discouraged and bummed out, because you're like, wow, I got a whole $10,000 increase and I don't see it. I don't see the fruit of it. Now I got all this debt. Now I'm still living from check to check. So we have to learn how to manage our money correctly. We need to learn how to be content with what we have. You know, it's okay with being content with what you have. And sometimes, you know, we see things that we want, but when we actually look at our situation, we know that we can't afford it. right then and there. But sometimes we're impatient and we want what we want when we want it. And we tell ourselves all these things like, I work hard, I deserve it, I'm grown, I can buy whatever I want. And God is telling you, not right now, not right now. You know, wait. And we're sometimes in this impatient mode where we're like, well, what if it's not there when I go back to get it? Then it wasn't for you. When God tells us to wait on something, we have to learn how to wait, because there is either something bigger that he wants to give us, or he knows that that thing that we want will just drain us, and then we'll be discouraged about our decision. But if we wait for God and his answer, and at the right time, when he says, okay, now get it, you can best believe you will enjoy it. You will be able to afford it, and you won't go in debt over it, because God gave you the green light to go ahead and get it. So contentment involves realizing God has given you everything you need for your present happiness. As God's grace abounds in your life, you are made fruitful, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And that's from 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. Your standard of living should be built around contentment with basics. So our basics would be like food, clothing, and shelter. So food meaning, you know, make sure there's food in the refrigerator. Make sure that your kids are able to eat. Make sure that if your neighbor was hungry, you had enough food to feed your neighbor and maybe their kids. And then for clothing, you know, sometimes our closets are full of clothes that we've never worn, and there are price tags. A year or two later, we go in our closets, and there are still clothes hanging that we've never worn with the price tag still on it, or we wore it, but we wore it once and forgot it was there. And meantime, there's a homeless person that may need this stuff. So when we buy clothes, we don't have to go overboard with it. You know, be content in getting one outfit instead of five. You know, be content maybe getting two outfits instead of 10. And then maybe, or get yourself three outfits and buy three outfits for somebody else who you know may need them. So you're getting what you want, and then you're blessing somebody else all at once. And then for shelter, so we all know we have to pay to live. Rent is not free. If you live in an apartment or a rental home, you have to pay your rent. And if you own your home, you have to pay your mortgage. So we know that the landlord and the mortgage company does not want to hear, I don't have it. They don't want to hear that. You know, that's not their issue. They want their money, you know. So that's something that is not going to go away. It's not going to go away. And that's you can't say, well, can you wait until I get paid on the 15th and then I'll pay my rent? That is not their concern or their issue. They want their money when it's due. If God's grace abounds in your life, you are made fruitful. I'm sorry. If your income exceeds what you require to provide for these needs, determine how you can use the extra resources to meet the needs of others and advance God's kingdom, not your own pleasures. So if your income isn't adequate to provide for your basic needs, look for ways to decrease your expenses and pray for God's continued provision. So if you don't have enough income to pay your bills or pay, you know, or buy food, clothing, and shelter, you have to look for ways to decrease your expenses. So let's say that you like to get your nails done or your hair done. And so, you know, if you get your hair done every week, that may be $35. If you get your nails done every 2 weeks, that may, depending on what you get, that may be between $30 and $45. So those things are not really necessities. I know we want to look nice. We want our hair to be done. And in some cases, some of us can't do our own hair. It's not going to happen. So instead of you getting your hair done every week, why don't you change it to 2 weeks. If you get your hair done every 2 weeks, why don't you change it to once a month? See how best that you can hold on. Try to think of ways to decrease your expenses. If you like to get your nails done, why don't you paint them yourself? That way you're saving money. Therefore, you can meet your basic needs. So sometimes we have to look at where we're spending our money, and where we spend our money will tell us where, you know, why we don't have any money left when we need it. So basically, okay, I'm gonna be transparent and talk about me. Buying food every day, basically. Sometimes I buy breakfast and lunch. So let's just say my breakfast was $8, my lunch was $10. That's just $18. That's $18 in one day. And if I do this every day, you know, you may not see it until you actually sit down and look at your bank account and add it up and realize that you spent $100 in a week. But yet you're looking at your paycheck like, why don't I don't have enough money? Let me tell y'all right now that this is ministering to me something heavy. Lord, I repent. This is ministering to me something heavy. Because a lot of times we just spend our money and we don't take the time to sit down and really look at our bank accounts and look to see where our money is really going. Sometimes we know where it's going, but we don't want to see it. We're in denial of the money because we know that we're wrong. And so if you just take the time out to look at your bank account, look at where you're spending money, look at how many times you eat out during the week or the month. See if that's, you can cut that in half. You know, cut it in half and then gradually, you know, cut it down to, you know, once a week and then maybe once a month. You know, even in that, you'll start seeing that now you have excess money. When you start managing your money the way God tells you to, you will see that even if you don't make a lot of money per year, that God is still providing and he's making provisions because he sees that you are being a good steward over what he's giving you. Many people who have large incomes are not able to pay their bills because they are not limiting their spending to their true needs. They spend money that should be used for food and clothing on other items. They are not poor in terms of money, but rather they are poor in terms of managing their money. In Proverbs 11:24, we are warned against hoarding resources. There is that scattereth and yet increase, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. So you have some people that can afford or have the means to be able to help others, but they hoard it for themselves. So that means that there may be somebody that is in need of clothes or shoes, but in your closet you have an abundance of clothes and shoes that you could have given to somebody else to help them. I'm going to say this, but the people who do couponing, the people who are really good at it, they have a surplus of stuff in their house. A surplus, like they could be the market. That's how much stuff that they have. And they don't give it away. They hoard it. Or they'll sell it to other people. But what about the people that can't afford to buy it? What about the people that need it? You know, you got a good deal off of all of this stuff, where all of this stuff that you had coupons for could have come to you. Without the coupon, it might have been $1,000. You got all this stuff. Without the coupon, it might have been $1,000. With the coupon, it came to $250. And yet you have a whole basement full of overstock that you just hoard just because, and you go to the market every week. What about the needy? What about those that you see standing on a corner? You could put care packages together and just go give them away. You're blessing somebody. That's the whole intent. If you got it, bless somebody else. I promise you, God will see and he will bless you. He will. If you take care, and it's in the Bible, I don't know the scripture offhand. If you take care of the least of these, God will take care of you. So, because God is not one that will have you taking care of the least of these, of his children, and not make sure that you're taken care of. So, you know, if you're helping a needy brother or sister, God is going to make sure that your mortgage gets paid, your rent gets paid, you have food in your refrigerator, that you can afford daycare for your kids. He's going to make sure that you have all of that because he sees your heart. And that's the thing. It's a heart thing. God is looking at your heart to make sure that it's right and that your motive is right and that your intent is right. And so that's basically what it's about, taking care. If you're able to take care of another family or another person, you know, especially if God is giving you direction in that, please listen to God. Please. Please don't be one of those people who shut their ears to when God tells them to do something for somebody. Don't be one of those, because you basically are blocking your own blessing. So scripture clearly teaches that a Christian's possessions are gifts of God's grace to meet his needs, and they are the basis for giving to others. God does not condemn a Christian for possessing wealth. However, he does rebuke those who heap up riches for themselves, those who trust in their riches and gain riches unjustly or set their heart on riches. So basically, it's God does not punish us, a Christian, for being wealthy, but he will rebuke you if you're not doing the right thing with it. If you're not helping other people, or if you trust in your money more than you do Christ, or you get it unjustly, meaning that you stole it or you made up some type of scam or scheme to get the money, or you just set your heart on it. Like, everything that you think about, it's about money. It's about money. How can I make more money? You know, that money has become your idol. That's not where God wants us to be. Money should never become our idol. Just as God may grant riches, he may also allow for poverty in the lives of faithful Christians. The Apostle Paul affirmed that he and his fellow workers had no money for themselves, yet they made others spiritually rich. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. The biblical accounts of Elijah, Job, and others indicate that there were times when these men of God had very little. And they had very little, and they were content in that because they were doing the work of God. They were part of the kingdom. They were doing kingdom work. So they weren't worried about where their next meal was coming from or where their next pair of sandals were coming from. They weren't worried about that. They were taking care of God's people. So they were spiritually rich. And basically, if you're spiritually rich, that's better than having all the money in the world. So even though a Christian may experience poverty, God never forsakes him, and God gives him a rich heritage of faith. In the final analysis, faith is more important and more valuable than riches. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's from Hebrews 11:6. So based on this fact, God's compensation to the poor is significant. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? That's from James 2 and 5. So God also gives to the poor a freedom from the fears and worries that often plague the rich. One of the rewards of this freedom is an increased potential for a good night's sleep. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep, and that's from Ecclesiastes 5 and 12. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith, Proverbs 15, 16. So, in the Word of God, there is much direction when it comes to wealth, when it comes to riches, when it comes to, you know, taking care of our brothers and sisters, being content on what we have. You know, the world makes us feel like we have to always have the latest and the greatest. And then it makes us feel like we have to compare and compete against one another. And it's also infiltrating into the church. You know, whose church is bigger? Who has more members than the other one? Whose offering money than so we it even infiltrates the church, and it's sad because we allow worldly concerns to be a part of who we are as Christians, and we don't have to. We are the example. When we become the body of Christ, we are the example for those that don't know him. So if our example is not good, people say, like, why would I serve a God that does A, B, and C? But at the same time, they also had to realize that these people are human and they make mistakes. But we have a responsibility as Christians to show God in a good light, to be good representations of Christ. And if we say we love, we have to show that we love, because you can tell somebody you love them, but their actions can show something different. We say we know God, we know we love and we take care of one another, but you find people fussing and arguing inside the church. But we are supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be of the world. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're not supposed to act like the world. We're supposed to be a good representation for Christ, so that others will want to be a part of the kingdom. So we must repent for, you know, the things that we've done. Yes, sometimes we get overwhelmed and we may say something that we don't necessarily mean to say, but in that moment, we have to apologize. And if it's not in that moment, it should be, you know, the next day. It should not linger. It should not linger. And listen, I know that there are people out there that's very hard to get along with. I know it is. But we have a responsibility as Christ to love them anyway. Love them past their faults. Love them past their insecurities. And hey, they may reject everything about what you're saying, but remember, it's not about you. They're not rejecting you per se. They're rejecting Christ. And you can't do anything about that but continue to pray that their heart and their mind be changed and you be at peace with it. Don't get caught up in, you know, the cycles of what they're going through and the fact that they don't talk to you anymore. Don't get caught up in that. As long as you are doing God's work and you are doing what he's telling you to do, and that's all that matters. You know, you're being obedient to Christ, and that's all you can do. You can't force nobody to hear what you're saying. You can't force nobody to change their mindset, but you are responsible to preach the gospel and give them the word, and whatever they do with it, that's between them and God. So God chooses purposes for cycles of wealth. God chooses different means to accomplish different purposes for his glory. Wealth, or the lack thereof, is a tool in God's hands for testing, chastening, and redemption, depending on God's intentions in a given situation. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. That's from Psalm 75:6-7. It is he that giveth the power to get wealth. That's from Deuteronomy 8:18. So throughout our lives, we may experience cycles of riches, financial tests, poverty, and growth in faith. These sequences are meant to help us learn contentment and to trust in God's eternal riches, not temporal ones. Sometimes the loss of money indicates a violation of God's word. So Scripture clearly states several cause and effect sequences between obeying God's ways and financial loss. When we encounter financial challenges, we should evaluate our hearts and lives and repent of any sin, but we should also recognize that the circumstances might be a consequence of wrongdoing, as was in the true, I'm sorry, may not. Let me read that again. When we encounter financial challenges, we should evaluate our hearts and lives and repent of any sin, but we should also recognize that the circumstances might not be a consequence of wrongdoing, as was true in the case of Job. So sometimes the things that you may go through, financial challenges, I'm sorry, y'all, these braces sometimes, I'm telling you, we encounter financial challenges because of some you know, repent. Some sin that we didn't repent of. So sin will cause different areas of our lives to have lack. And not at all times our circumstances are from a result of sin. So it said that it was true in the case of Job, and it says to, you can find it in chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, and I'm going to read that real quick. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So sometimes your circumstances are not because you did something wrong. It's not because of sin. It's because God is allowing it to happen. So don't get bummed out and caught all up in your situation. You know, allow it to play out. Just trust the Lord, even when you're going through something hard. Trust him. So finding satisfaction in contentment. A person can be poor by the world's standards, but be content because he has adequate food, clothing, and shelter. On the other hand, a person can have an abundance of money and still be discontent and unhappy because he refuses to be satisfied with the provision of his basic needs. In the book of Proverbs, Agur sought what was sufficient for his needs. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is this Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Proverbs 30, 8 through 9. So it's better to be content with what you have and not lust after what you could have or lust after things that you don't need. You know, sometimes it's okay to, you know, buy yourself something that that you really want, but don't make it a habit. You know, sometimes money has made us stingy, you know, especially if you came from a background or you had a childhood where you were poor and you did not have, and then you come into money or you're very successful in life and now you have the money. It makes some people stingy because of how they grew up, because of their childhood. It's like, I never want to ever be poor again. So therefore, I'm going to keep all this money to myself. And so they hoard all the money for themselves because of fear, thinking that they're going to be poor again, because that was a tumultuous childhood for them, because they had to share clothes with their brothers and sisters. You know, they lived in a rundown house. Like, they didn't have food to eat. You know, they went hungry 2 and 3 nights a week because they didn't have the food. You know, nobody wants to experience that again. But also, when you close your hand to people, it creates an atmosphere that you don't want around you. You know, when you have the means and the ways to bless other people and you just simply won't, you know, I'm telling you, you're blocking your own blessing. So don't look at it as if I share, that means I'm going to be poor again. No, that's what the enemy would want you to think, because when you're selfish, you're going against, you know, you are going against God. Selfishness is a sin. So the enemy would try to tell you, you know, you used to be poor. You don't want to be poor again, so I suggest you not share. Don't be fooled, people. Don't be fooled. He will have you caught up, and just because of that, God will snatch away what you have. So people who are wealthy may think that they are set for life. They don't ever have to worry about being poor anymore. But people don't realize that God can do the impossible.
God can snatch that wealth away. You close your eyes tonight, and tomorrow it's gone. So don't put your peace and contentment in your money. Put your peace and contentment in God, because he is the one that's supplying these things. So if you put your peace and contentment in God and you are being obedient and you're doing what he's saying, and God is who you're serving and not an idol, you know, you're good. I'm not going to say that you're not going to go through some things, but as long as you're being obedient and doing exactly what God is telling you to do, I promise you God is going to take care of you. This is a disclaimer. I'm not saying that you're going to suffer some things or you're going to go through some things or everything. You know, you're not going to ever suffer again. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying as long as you trust, put your faith in God and obey him, he will make provisions for you and you are set for life. So don't worry about, you know, all those other things that the enemy would bombard you with. Don't worry about those things. So as we seek to live contently within our incomes, the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy offer great encouragement. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that's 1 Timothy 6:6-10. Now you'll hear people that will quote that scripture, for the love of money is the root of all evil, but they'll say, money is the root of all evil. That's not what the word of God says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. So money in itself is not evil. It's when you love it that it becomes evil. So therefore you'll have some Christians who will tell you that you're wrong to be wealthy. You know, you're not supposed to be wealthy. You know, you're supposed to be poor, or you're supposed to just have enough. And so there are some Christians who believe that God does not want them to be wealthy. You know, and that's not what God is saying. It's okay to be wealthy. Just don't be selfish with it. Make sure that you're sharing. Make sure that you're taking care of others. Make sure that when a need arises, especially in the church, and you got it, make sure that you offer or extend your help. Because, again, when you pass away, you can't take these things with you. You can't take the money with you. You can't take the car. You can't take the big house that you bought. You can't take all the clothes and shoes that you bought with you. So what is the point of all of it? So, you know, share while you can. Give away stuff while you can. Take somebody shopping while you can. Bless people in ways that will put smiles on people's face. And now listen, it don't always have to be that you got to buy somebody something to make them smile. You can smile at a person and make somebody's day. You could give somebody a hug, and that is what they needed and decided not to kill themselves because they are really people around that truly show love or are true Christians. You know, like, you know, it don't always have to be money, 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 money. But again, if a need arises and you're able, do it. You know, and you have to use wisdom with that. You have to go to God for direction, because he's going to give you direction and a plan on how to bless somebody. You could take somebody out to eat. You know, you could take them to a play, take them to a movie. You know, you could find out what their interest is. You know, what their interest is. They may like reading books. They may like writing. They may like music. You could take them to get them a CD. I don't know if we still use it, CDs now. You could take the person that likes to read and write. You could take them to a stationery store and buy them a journal or a pen or a book, something. You know what I mean? It's always something there to bless someone. And that's because God is in the blessing business. And we were created in his image. And that means that if he's able to bless and he's given you the means to bless someone, by all means, make sure that you're doing it. Make sure that you are listening for his direction, you know, because you want to use wisdom in there, because some people's hearts aren't right, and you could be doing stuff for them, and it could become one of them those things that now you become a crutch, that you enable them, and now they're used to you taking care of them, so it becomes usury. So that's why you have to go to God and ask, God, who am I supposed to bless? God will show you who to bless. God, what am I supposed to do today? Who am I supposed to go get and take somewhere? God will show you all of these things. And when he shows you these people, you know that they are the ones. Because if God shows you to bless somebody, you know that you're cool with blessing these people because he showed you who to bless. But sometimes, you know, we're full of compassion. Some of us have a whole lot of compassion, and we don't use wisdom, and we don't consider Christ in our decisions, and we just, you know, helping everybody. And before you know it, these people have drained you. Every time you turn around, they asking you for money. They, you know, I'm going to pay you back. And 2 years go by, and they look at you every Sunday, don't say nothing about paying you back. And listen, it says that we are supposed to be the lenders and not the borrowers, you know. And that's fine if you're able to be a lender. But when somebody says, can I borrow and I'm going to give back on whatever day, just don't expect it back. If they give it to you, then so be it. If they don't, then so be it. So if you don't have it to give, then I suggest you not give it. Because if you go into it with this expectation that you're going to get it back and then you don't, and it was your rent money, you know, you in trouble. Because now you got to find the money to pay your rent. So that's why I say to consider God in your decision making. Because he will give you the wisdom and the discernment to know who to bless and how to bless them. And we have to make sure that when we're doing these things, we have to make sure that our hearts are right. We have to make sure that the motive behind what we're doing and the intent behind what we are doing is correct, is right. Because if you're just doing something for somebody because you want them to like you, or you want them to be your best friend, or you want them to always need you, then your motive and your intent is wrong, and it's going to fall apart. So, or you're doing it because you like that person and you're interested in them, and you figure if you buy them that you got them in the palm of your hand, or you figure if I buy them a pair of shoes that they really like, maybe he or she will like me, you know. Wrong. Don't do those things just to get the attention of people. Do it because that's what God is telling you to do. Do it with the right heart. Do it with the right motive and intent. Make sure that what you're doing is of God, and that you're doing it unto him, not unto you, but you're doing it unto him. So, you know, again, once we live within our income, this is a key to financial freedom. You know, we're always looking to see how we can be financially free because we got ourselves racked up in so much debt that we don't know or see our way out of it. But when we begin to live and, you know, we're content in what we already have, so that means if you have a car and you pay your car off, and there's nothing wrong with your car, don't go get another one as soon as it's paid off. You know, enjoy that financial freedom with no car note. Enjoy that for a while, you know, until maybe it comes a time where the car is just like, I'm done, I can't go anymore. Okay, then in that point, maybe you do need another vehicle. And, you know, God will grant us the desires of our hearts, but we got to make sure our hearts are right. And we have to make sure that what we want falls within what we can afford. So sometimes we go out and we buy these vehicles that we know we really can't afford, but we want it so bad. And then you're struggling month to month to pay the car note. And then you're like, why did I get this car? If only I would have waited. If only I would have waited. When you get something that you really want, you want to enjoy it. You don't want to get in a car every morning to go to work and think about the car note. And now you're like, I hate this car. You know, I should have never got it. You don't want to be in that position. So if you wait for the moment that God gives you the green light to go ahead and get it, when you get in that car every morning to go to work, you're going to have a smile on your face because you did it in the time God told you to do it. So you're going to enjoy that vehicle. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to enjoy whatever it is that God gave you the green light to go ahead and get when you do it in his timing and not your own. So, you know, this is a very good subject, and I just thank Holy Spirit for bringing me past this, you know, bringing this to my attention, because again, it's helping me with some things in my own life, you know, learning how to be patient and waiting on God to give you the green light to go ahead, you know, to go to get that, to, you know, or the yellow light to wait, or the red light for no. So it's up to you, but don't be upset and mad at God because you went out and bought this $60,000 vehicle and your car note is $800 a month and you can't afford it. Don't be mad at God. Be mad at you. Be mad at yourself because you knew you couldn't afford it, but it was almost like, and sometimes we get caught up in that because, like, somebody in our family got a good car, so we figure we need a luxury car, you know. But maybe your family member can afford it. And another thing is we buy vehicles that depreciate as soon as you leave off the lot. As soon as you leave off the lot. Your car might have been $53,000, and depending on your credit score and all that and your finances, it might have came to $60,000. As soon as you drive off that lot, it's not worth $60,000 or $53,000 anymore. Nope. And so if you go take it back the next day, they're not going to give you what you bought it for. They just simply not. So use good judgment and use good wisdom in the things that you purchase and the things that your heart desires, because your heart may desire something, but your bank account is like, no. But you're trying to move things around, figuring out how you can make this work. And before you know it, you done had to take it back to the car dealer because you just can't simply make the payment every month. Or you're hiding it from the finance company from coming to get it, you know. So, yes, just if we just wait on God, just wait. If we just find a wait for God to give us the answer, and stop being impatient and stuff and trying to keep up with everybody else, because everything is not for everybody, and God has certain things that he has just for you that have your name on it that he wants to give us in his timing. But we're so fast and quick to move ahead of him, and then we mess it up. We're like, oh God, how did I get here? Please help me, Lord. But he was trying to help you the whole time when he, and check this out. You might have went to the car dealer and you couldn't get financed. You couldn't get financed for whatever reason. And so you still sitting there like, oh. And then they finally find somebody to finance you, but then your rate is so high. And you still go ahead and purchase it. God was trying to stop it when you couldn't get financed during the first two banks. He was trying to stop you at that moment. But we kept pushing. And so God was like, okay, well, go ahead. You figure it out when you can't pay the payment. So, you know, just if we just learn how to wait, we'll be
we would be such a very good group of people. We would be content. We would be happy. We would have joy. You know, our faith. We would have faith in God, and we would trust Him. If only we would listen, people. All we have to do is listen, listen, and listen. I can't stress that enough, because the Holy Spirit is talking to me too. So I'm not just preaching to y'all. You know, I'm just not sitting here and like, okay, so you guys can't see me, but I'm not just sitting here like making judgments upon other people, because Holy Spirit is working on me right now. You know, He's working on me right now. So this, I'm not excluding myself from this. You know, I played a part in all of what I said. You know, I've played a part in it. And so, you know, sometimes God will pull information, you know, in our eyesight, or he will have somebody tell us something because He's trying to get our attention, and we're really not listening, and we're basically begging God to set us free from this debt, and yet we continually putting ourselves right back in it. And it's tools and resources out there for us to become financially free. Number one is be content in what you already have. Number two is find ways to decrease your expenses. You know, number three is when you have a surplus, be able to bless somebody else, and He will take care of you. Be a good steward over what He's already given you, so He can bless you with much. Learn how to manage your finances. Learn how to work with what you already have before the increase. And then when you get the increase, still live as if you never got it. Don't make your bills equal your income. Living from check to check. That's not how Christ wants us to live, from check to check. Because if you miss a check, you might be homeless. You know? If you miss a check, your lights might be out. So we got to learn to use wisdom and listen for God's voice in all that we do. And then the information that we learn, we have to remember to share it with our brothers and sisters so that they can benefit from the things that we know. Don't just keep it to yourself. Share it with others that you may know that are struggling or going through something or need to hear from God, and they're not sitting still enough to hear from them. So maybe God will use you to speak into their life. You just never know. But we have to come away from always just being in our feelings and what's going on with us, and just take some time to put aside what we're going through to be able to help somebody else. That will help you. So I thank you for joining us today, and I know you guys couldn't speak because this was a pre-recorded show, but we will rejoin you on next Saturday on the 27th. So, yes, we do thank you again for all the time that you spend with us during, you know, throughout the month of each month. We thank you for spending an hour of your time with us and listening. And we really pray that the information that we share every Saturday really blesses you in some sort of way, and that the information that you're taking away, you're sharing with others. So everyone have an awesome weekend. If you have a church home, you know, meet God at your church home. Be ready to do what you can for other people. See how you can bless somebody else. If you don't have a church home, you're welcome to come to New Vision for Life Church. And we're located 1724 Woodlawn Drive, Suite 2, and that's Gwin Oak, Maryland, 21207. Our morning services start at 11 a.m. So, again, we thank you. We love you.